I hope you have a Bible in front of you, nearby you, that you can use and turn to the New Testament book of Romans. Chapter 10 is where we find ourselves this morning in our ongoing study through this wonderful letter that the Apostle Paul wrote so many centuries ago to the young and small church in Rome. And we're looking this morning at the second half of Romans chapter 10. So that would be verse 14 through 21. And let me just read that passage for us. I'll pray that the Lord does bless our study of it, that we might hear and listen, and then we'll continue on from there. So do listen even now as God is speaking to you through His Word that is true, living, and powerful. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, but a foolish nation. I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. And I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray once again. Lord, we do thank you that you continue in your steadfast grace and overflowing mercy to speak to us. Lord, find us not this day dull in our hearing, nor hard in our heart as we listen to your truth, but open our minds, souls, and hearts that we might truly see the way of salvation that's found in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated once again. A few weeks ago, I was at this establishment, restaurant that I tend to spend one morning every single week working on various things before the morning meetings tend to occupy the rest of the time through lunch. And it's one of those kind of establishments where people will come in on their way, it seems like, in and out of the restaurant on their way to work. And so you'll order your food at the front counter, and then you'll wait for your food to be prepared, and then they'll just shout out your name from over the counter. And as I was working away one morning, I noticed that someone's name kept being shouted over and over and over. And I realized, because there was very few people in the establishment at that time in the morning, I realized whose name was being shouted. I realized who wasn't listening to the name being shouted. And if you kind of, you know, sat back in that moment, you might realize and perhaps even have some sympathy with the fact that he was dull in his hearing. Because if you just kind of sat back a little bit and took in the entire context of that scene, what you would have heard would have been things like coffee brewing and tea bubbling. There would have been the hum of morning rush hour traffic at the highway just outside that front door. There would have been the music blaring and bursting over the speakers above. There would have been the kind of cacophony that came from the televisions that were scattered around the room, replaying sports highlights and analysis from whatever happened the day before in the world of sports. And if you looked at him himself, you would notice that there was a phone in his hand that he was staring at. If you looked at his ears, you would notice that there were earbuds in those ears. And all of it added up to lots and lots of noise, such that it wasn't surprising to me why he wasn't listening to his name being summoned. And the reason I tell you that is because when you come to the passage in front of us today, maybe you noticed as even I was reading it, it's a passage all about the importance of hearing God's word. And Paul's going to go on to say, it is not surprising why so much of Israel has been dull in their hearing. Why so many Jews, even though the Lord was summoning unto them in the grace of his gospel, were not listening at all. So what you need to think about as we turn our attention into this passage today, and perhaps even ask questions of your own heart and conscience this morning, is how are you currently hearing God's word? Are you hearing God's word? Or if you sat back long enough and looked at the context of your life, it would be sitting back long enough to realize that there are so many competing noises that are in front of you, that are next to you, that are around you, such that it's not surprising. You're not listening as God might be speaking directly to you. And so students, you do need to remember, if you haven't been with us in recent weeks, when you come to this section in Romans, which is chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul is primarily occupied with this question related to the Jews' rejection of the Redeemer. Why have so many in Israel missed the Messiah? That's what Paul's really wanting to ask and answer in this section. And the reason he's so interested in it is because the end of chapter 8 in Romans found Paul rejoicing, exulting in the reality of God's unstoppable and unfailing promise. But then as he turns to chapter 10, he knows that the nation of Israel in the Old Testament had peculiar privileges. Covenants, the law, the worship, promises that were made to them. And then in Paul's day, most of Israel was rejecting the Redeemer, such that he could say at the beginning part of chapter 9, is it as though God's word has failed? And so what he's answering into our text today is no, God's word of course hasn't failed. It is true. It is faithful. The fall and fault lies with Israel. So in chapter 9, he uncovered all these deep truths about God's sovereignty, the reality that it was always true from the Old Testament up until the time of Paul, that he had called Israel to himself, but there was always only a portion of Israel that belonged to the remnant of grace. Just because you were in physical Israel didn't mean you were in spiritual Israel. And really in chapter 9, he's thinking primarily about God's sovereignty in this reality. And in chapter 10, he's thinking about Israel's accountability in this reality. So if you were with us last week, what Paul essentially said is that they tried to establish, they being Israel, they tried to establish a righteousness of their own. And you'll see that if you glance back to verse 3 of chapter 10. He said that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So there's this problem, twin issue, really, of ignorance and insubordination when it came to Israel. They were looking, children, at everything they had done to be counted righteous before God. But Paul went on to say last week, there is always and only one way of righteousness, which is the righteousness of faith. It's not based on anything you do. It's wholly dependent on something Jesus has done. And so as he was talking about that fall and fault of Israel, he actually gave us at the end of last week's text the basic contours, the essential characteristics of the gospel. The first thing he said is that the good news of salvation is accessible. He said you don't have to ascend into heaven to recruit a redeemer. You don't have to descend down to the abyss to raise a redeemer. No, in his resurrection and incarnation, Jesus is here. He's accessible through the gospel. Also, the gospel call is simple, is what he said. All you have to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. To believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. He doesn't require anything else of anyone who would come to Jesus to be counted righteous. You need only confess and believe. And he said also that this gospel is universal. If you glance back to verse 13, the immediately preceding verse to our passage, everyone, he said, quoting Joel 2, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there's an accessible, simple, universal gospel declared, but he comes back to the issue with Israel. Why is it that so many in Israel have not laid hold of that accessible, simple, freely offered gospel? Well, that's what he's going to talk about today. And the root of the problem, students and children, belongs to Israel's ears. They didn't hear. And I want you to feel the weight and seriousness that this text means to place upon your heart right at the outset, that you not fall into that same pattern, that same principle of living, dull of hearing, and miss what's plainly put before you. So there's three things I want you to see from this passage related to the importance of hearing God's word. The first of which is in the first two verses. Christ's faithfulness in preaching. Okay? Christ's faithfulness in preaching. Kids, if you just kind of look through verse 14 and 15, you see that Paul's most interested in explaining things through questions. And don't many of you parents know that sometimes the best way to explain things is through urging examination in a question? There's just kind of four simple questions that he's using, this line of logic that's building to deal with the reality that Israel has not, in the main, called on the Messiah. And so you'll notice each question in turn. The first one comes, look at verse 14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? So you see, for Paul, it's not just kind of connected immediately to that language of calling in verse 13. It's connected to just simple sanity and logic. You won't call on someone unless you believe in that person. You won't call on the name unless you believe in the name. And then as he's kind of working through the line of logic, the next question relates to the fact that we need to take it even further back in the way that the spiritual grounding works. You'll see he says, how are they to believe in whom of whom they have never heard? So calling depends on believing, and believing depends on hearing. And hearing, you'll notice, depends on preaching. So you see kind of the logic he's working through, because the final question there in verse 14, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but they won't call unless they believe, and they won't believe unless they hear, and they won't hear unless they preach. See the simple logic that he's working there? But there's something really important, actually, in that middle question of verse 14. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Your Bible might be like mine. There's a footnote right there that says you can translate it a different way. It's one of those things that belongs to the grammar of genitives. Now, students and children, you probably don't know anything about genitives. But all that means is that middle question in verse 14. And this is genuinely significant. So significant that I might even say it's life-changing in its significance. You can translate it like my ESV does. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Or you might have a different translation, which I think is the better one, that would say this, and how are they to believe in whom, I'm sorry, in him whom they have never heard? It's the difference between how are they to believe without hearing preaching about Christ versus how are they to believe without hearing the preaching of Christ. Do you notice the difference? There's a kind of way to translate it, which my ESV does. Well, preaching is about Jesus. Or I think actually the better one, preaching is the word of Christ to God's people. And the reason I think that's clear in Paul's mind, preaching is Christ's word to his people. And one of the more kind of clear corresponding texts in Paul's writings, you could kind of note this down and look through it for meditation later on this afternoon, in Ephesians chapter 2. Back half of Ephesians 2, he's talking about there's this peace that comes through Christ, peace between Jew and Gentile. And it says in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 2, and he came, that being Christ, and Christ came and preached peace to you who were far off and you who were near, meaning, and Christ came and preached peace to you, Ephesians. And students, you might know your Bible well enough to know Jesus never came and preached in Ephesus. He didn't. But through the preaching of the apostolic gospel, what is happening there? Jesus is speaking to his people. So thus, when preaching is faithful, true, holy, humble, that's how people hear the Savior in the most ordinary way in Christ's sovereignty and mercy. Maybe you see how hearing Christ's word in the preaching might change your life. And maybe you hear preaching and are prone to race to ridicule it. If you understand it might be Christ speaking to you, would you not run to respond to it? If you knew that Christ was speaking to you through his word in the sermon, would you not organize your week in such a way to make sure you would hear that voice? Would you not organize your day in such a way to make sure you would free yourself from any distractions, things that would keep you from hearing the word? To call on him, you must believe in him. To believe in him, you must hear him. To hear him, you'll notice verse 15, someone must be sent to preach. That's that final question in his line of logic. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And you'll notice the quotation from Isaiah 52. And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, that's a really important quote from Isaiah. If you kind of work back into the context of Isaiah, it's basically the heralding of good news to a people who are in exile, that the exodus has finally arrived. You who were cast out because of your sin, far from the promised land, well, now you are welcomed home. And that's the good news that the preacher preaches. Now, students, if you'll notice there in verse 15 with the quotation from Isaiah, it's focusing, isn't it, in some kind of funny way, perhaps to your own attention, that the feet of speakers are beautiful. Now, the reason why it's using that language of feet is because in the ancient world of Isaiah's day, when the prophecy and proclamation was originally given, your best messengers in the land invariably were the best runners. Because how are they going to get the message as fast as possible to the disparate parts of the country, the kingdom, and the empire? Well, you would take your best marathoners, give them that message, and they would run as fast as they can to announce what they received. And for Isaiah, what he's saying is, preachers are like runners. They take the message they have been given, they run to deliver it to God's people. And significantly for Paul, the Isaiah language, he's saying, is now fulfilled in the preaching of the gospel. That it's through the preaching of Jesus Christ, which as he has just announced in the previously preceding paragraph. Well, that preaching of the gospel is something that's come to fulfillment now as people like me, people like Paul, people like other gospel preachers throughout our time and space are preaching God's kingdom has come. His son has arrived. Are you hearing Christ's faithfulness in preaching? Most of Israel wasn't. So that leads to the second section. I want you to hear, I want you to notice Israel's stubbornness in hearing. Look at verse 16. Simply says, doesn't it right there at the outset, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. I have this collection of books at home in the study that I've been trying to just build over time. It's this series of old preaching lectures that were delivered many decades ago at Yale University, back when Yale University used to have decent lectures on preaching. And this was the Lyman Beecher series of lectures on preaching. And I have this volume from a pastor and preacher you wouldn't know, and I know basically nothing about him. James Stalker in 1891 was delivering these lectures at Yale University, and in one point in one of the lectures, he's commenting on the fact that preachers are not always accurate analyzers of how the preaching goes. And he goes on to say, we all know how many sermons are given in the country on a Sunday. Yet he kind of ends that sentence by saying, but how many are listened to? Many a preacher think people are hearing, but no one's actually listening. What did Israel have but the word of God's law revealed in thunder and lightning? What did they have but the word of God's confrontation delivered through the prophets? What did they have but the word of God's grace and mercy through the promise in the covenant? And what does Paul say? They haven't listened. Sure, they heard it, but they haven't listened. And he's going to string together a series of quotes that's rather significant. You'll notice as he continues, verse 16, Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? That's a direct quote from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Some of you might know Isaiah 53 is kind of the climactic servant song in Isaiah. It's this crescendo-like portrait and picture of the coming Messiah. And it begins by saying, who has listened to this gospel? And even in the ancient Israelite context, people weren't listening. But now the fact that Israel in Paul's day, is not hearing, well, that's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah of old, such that Paul can say when it comes to Israel missing the Messiah, no, God's word hasn't failed. He actually said many centuries ago, this was going to happen. Christ would come. He would be crushed for sinners. He would bear the iniquities of his people. And so many wouldn't care. So many wouldn't listen. And you see, he keeps building his argument. You'll notice verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through Christ's word. The original language there is actually kind of a simpler, more truncated. It simply says something like, consequently, faith from hearing, hearing from Christ's word. And it almost seems like it's out of place in the argument Paul is making here, but he's signaling out for us that it is just that simple. The gospel calls for faith. There's a righteousness found in faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith comes from hearing the truth. And there are people who hear, and there are people who don't. And as Paul continues to build his argument, in his day, Israel is not listening. The Gentiles are. And in our day, is it not true that in every setting like this one on a Sunday morning, there are people who aren't listening? There are people who are. Faith comes from hearing Christ's word. So maybe you find yourself today and you are genuinely a Christian. You feel as though your faith is shrinking and shriveling, that it's small, that it needs a burst of life. Well, are you listening to God's word? When you're not hearing God's word, don't be surprised when faith shrinks and shrivels. You look at the place in your life where you might need increasing trust and belief in God's promise and power in your own life. Is it not true that the normal way that he builds it is through you listening to Christ's word? And in context here, it comes through preaching. But again, he's concerned uniquely with Israel in this moment. You'll see he quotes from Psalm 19 in verse 18. But I ask, have they not heard? So someone could say, well, maybe they don't believe. Maybe they don't call because they haven't heard. And Paul says, well, they have heard. Indeed, they have. You'll notice the end of verse 18. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. The quote there in context in Psalm 19 is actually speaking about general revelation, this kind of a revelation of God that's in the skies and the heavens above. And Paul's already said in Romans chapter 1 that that revelation has gone out to the ends of the earth in such a way that every single person is without excuse if they don't listen. Paul is saying for Israel, they heard. They didn't listen. They have no excuse. And even what's going on with the Gentiles, he says, is not terribly surprising. The fact that all of them are listening. Notice what he says in verse 19. But I ask, did not Israel understand? I think many of you parents might understand exactly what Paul's about here in the hearing and understanding reality. Sometimes you've maybe told a child before, hey, you need to do this or stop doing that. And you give them commands, you give them clarity in the word, and then eventually they might turn around and say, well, I didn't hear you. And you as a parent know, you heard me. You just didn't want to obey me. Israel, you heard him. You understood him. You just didn't want to respond in obedience and repentance. Quoting from the song of Moses, notice the end of verse 19, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. So much of chapter 11 is actually going to really build on these points of what God was doing with the Gentiles, and so we'll think about it, Lord willing, in coming weeks. But the point in Paul's mind, at least here, that you need to see is that the fact that the Gentiles are listening, the Jews are not, is something that even Moses said long, long ago. This was going to happen. Thus, God's word hasn't failed. Israel is at fault. In their fall, they're not hearing what they heard and understood. You see, the third quote comes, notice verse 20, Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who did not seek me, and I've shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Namely there, that's the language, of course, of a foreign people. It's the language of the Gentiles coming to faith, those that didn't have that privileged access to the law, the covenants, the promises, the worship, the adoption, all of these things that he talked about at the beginning of Romans chapter 9. He's saying that there's a people who are going to listen. And as chapter 11 advances, the Lord has a plan for what that listening of the Gentiles would do with Israel. But again, that's going to come in time soon enough. But I want you to see here, what's Paul just quoted from? Psalm 19, Deuteronomy 32, and then Isaiah. He's quoted from the writings, the law, and the prophets. That's an apostolic way of saying the entire New Testament has said this was going to happen. The entire Old Testament said this was going to happen. The entirety of Hebrew Revelation proves God's word has not failed. Israel has failed in hearing. So you see the faithfulness of Christ in preaching, Israel's stubbornness in hearing. There's a final phrase, notice verse 21, that speaks about God's willingness in saving. God's willingness in saving. Notice verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Maybe a simple illustration story from Jesus' life and ministry can illustrate the point here. Don't you know that near the end of his life here on earth, Jesus returned to Jerusalem? And before he's coming into the city, as the gospel authors record, he cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I desired to gather you in, and yet you rejected me. And here it's portrayed as the Father's willingness in saving. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And again, I think many parents in the room, you know what that feels like. All day long, I'm looking for the prodigal to come home. And you might be the kind of person that thinks if you were to come home to God, he'd have clenched fists in judgment. But you notice the phrase is open hands. All day long, I've held out my hands open. Return to me, you who are contrary, you who are disobedient. And kids, notice even the timeline there. It's not as though, hey, for a few hours, I'm holding my hands out. When it's convenient in the day, I hold my hands out. It's speaking of this perpetuity and the opportunity to come to Jesus all day long. I'm holding out my hands to people like you through the preaching of this gospel. So let it not be true that the Savior might be able to weep over a place like this. McKinney, McKinney, how I desired for you to come to me, yet you wouldn't listen. Redeemer, Redeemer, how I desired for you to believe in me, and you wouldn't hear me. That willingness is meant to invite you to come to him today. One of my favorite heroes, many of you know this in church history, is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I mean, he's so heroic to me that we named our third son after his middle name. And I think actually my favorite story in Spurgeon's life has nothing to do with Spurgeon's ministry as much as his mother's ministry to him. Spurgeon was the oldest of 17 children, which tells you something quite quickly about his mother, Eliza. She was rather famous in her time and household for her industry and spirituality. What her kids would speak about most often was Eliza's life of prayer for her children. And there's one section in his autobiography where Spurgeon speaks about his mother praying, and he overheard some of it. And he says in the course of his retelling, this is what I heard my mother pray one night, quote, "Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance that they perish. My soul must bear a swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they did not lay hold of Christ." He goes on to say, "The thought of my mother's bearing a swift witness against me pierced my conscience. How can I ever forget when she bowed her knee and with her arms about my neck she prayed, 'Oh, that my son may live in faith before thee.'" Gospel preaching is a dangerous thing. It divides people. Some people receive it as a sweet savor of life. Others receive it as a stench of death. Gospel preaching is a dangerous thing because it demands that you hear. And even in a simple sermon from Romans, what you have, if you don't listen, this sermon is a swift witness against you at the day of judgment. But what is the Lord doing through this sermon itself? Is he not giving you the held out hands of his Son, saying, listen to my preaching. Be warned about those people who were stubborn in their hearing. And know today, I'm altogether willing, ready, and eager to show my grace to you. That's the word that he speaks to you. Don't leave without hearing it today and responding in true faith. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would indeed open our ears to hear, knowing that there is life promised in your Son's preaching unto us, in his word unto us. Lord, let us listen to our Redeemer this day, hearing the words of life that he can speak to our hearts, that comfort that he can give to our souls, that mercy he can bestow upon our minds. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.